What comes to your mind when I say the word discipline? Some of you immediately, when you hear me say that, think of parental correction, perhaps even spankings. And some of you, as you think about such a definition of discipline, are thanking God. You think of the discipline your parents brought into your life as difficult at the time, but a very good thing, something that has produced much good fruit in your life as you've gotten older. Others, however, would not have that same thinking. The word discipline would make you cringe. You remember harsh words and unjust punishments that still trouble and weigh on your spirit to this day. For others, when you hear the word discipline, you don't immediately go to parental discipline. You think of the other meaning of the word discipline, the self-control that we need in life to get homework done and assignments done on time, the long hours of practicing a musical instrument maybe to gain mastery, the discipline of getting to work on time and working hard there, regulated exercise and eating and patterns of sleep, of time in the Word and in prayer, memory work, etc., etc. Well, the passage we're going to look at today really takes these two forms of discipline, parental discipline and self-discipline, and shows how they are actually closely related to one another. So if you could open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22. 3 weeks ago, I spoke to you from this passage, and we entered a section of Proverbs that has 30 wise sayings. It's kind of like a mini book of Proverbs within the book of Proverbs. Now, let me remind you again about the purpose of these 30 sayings. Proverbs 22, and I'll read from verses 17 to 20. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. That your trust may be in the Lord, I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge? Now you'll notice in verse 20, it tells us that these 30 sayings are, there's a special category within the book of Proverbs, 30 sayings, covers about 2.5 chapters of the book of Proverbs, and we find in verse 19 that the purpose that is stated for these sayings, these wise sayings, is that our trust may be in the Lord. Now, the last time I spoke with you, we covered the first 10 of those 30 sayings. And we found out that the theme of the first 10, the first third of this section, has to do with attitudes and practices regarding wealth that undermine or cultivate faith in God. And what we found at that time was that wealth functions as a rival God to the true God. Wealth is something that's a challenge to faith as well as something that actually can lead us to faith, interestingly enough. But generally, most of the admonitions in the first 10 sayings had to do with the negative aspects of wealth, that they can actually offer a counterfeit place where we put our trust, a place where we find our significance and our security in instead of in God. Now, today we're going to look at the next 10 sayings, the next third of these 30, and we're going to discover a new theme. And we're also going to discover a new rival that is vying for our trust again. So let's look at that together. That is going to be found in Proverbs 23, starting to read at verse 12. And we will read right to 24 too. Proverbs 23, starting to read at verse 12. And now we're going to cover the next 10 sayings of this section. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit. An adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk trouble. What we're going to find in this section, this middle section of these 30 sayings, is that the emphasis shifts from an emphasis on wealth and what it teaches us about faith to an emphasis on the necessity of discipline and its close relationship to faith. What we're going to find in these verses are two alternative sources of faith, two worldviews that are competing for our attention and allegiance. And the one that we choose to trust in is going to determine our destiny, not only in this world, certainly it'll affect the way we live in this world, but in the next as well. To put it concisely, we are going to learn today that discipline prepares us to trust in the Lord, something we wouldn't ever associate with faith and trust. Discipline prepares us to trust in the Lord, ultimately to choose the biblical worldview. So let us pray. Father, we then ask that the Holy Spirit will come now today and create faith. We pray that those who have put their faith in the wrong places will recognize it today through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that they will also be given the willingness to move away from false trusts, counterfeit gods. And we pray that you will also grant them the benefits of true faith in the real and living Lord. Lord, so we're asking for many things today in a short message. We're asking for really supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit, because the issue of trust is so profound and fundamental in each of our lives that we are unable to trust aright. It is not an easy thing to trust. And so we ask in Jesus' name for faith today. Faith that comes through the word of Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things you find as you read your Bible is that the structure of the words, you have to learn how to pay attention to this. But the structure of passages, and this is certainly true in the book of Proverbs, often gives you clues to its meaning. What I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at this little passage, this section of Scripture, is that the discipline that it talks about spans one's entire life. For example, if you look in verse 13, it says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child." So it's talking about parental discipline toward a child when he is just a little boy. In this case, of course, it's Solomon talking to the would-be king, the heir apparent. But then it goes on in verse 22, and it says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." In other words, it's saying, it's giving admonition to an adult now to listen to an aged mother and father. So therefore, the discipline that it's talking about spans one's entire life. We never become too old to need the advice and input of our parents. One of the things we find here is we have this, as we go along in our message, you're going to see this, it's going to be, I think, very clear to you, that there are two alternative worldviews that are vying for our trust. And one of the rival worldviews that's vying for our trust repeatedly draws us to this deceptive way of thinking that autonomous independence, particularly autonomous independence from parents, their advice and input and correction, is the height of adulthood and maturity. If you've bought into that, you've bought into something that is completely unbiblical. Nothing could be farther from the truth. We discovered this earlier on in our study of the book of Proverbs, didn't we? I don't know if you remember that. But that insight and input from parents is not something that stops when you become an adult. It is the wise that continue to seek the input of parents. They don't have the same kind of authority over you. Absolutely, that's different when you go and move out on your own. But parental input matters through your entire life. Just as recently as the last month, I sought my dad's insight and input on a very important matter, and his advice was extremely valuable to me. So the first thing we notice is that the discipline it's talking about here is not just kind of something that goes on between when a child's, you know, 1 to 10 years old or 1 to 15 or something, but it's a discipline that actually goes over the entire life of the person. Now, that's an adjustment. That's a biblical adjustment that we need to adjust to. The other thing we notice as we look at the structure here is that the escalation of the appeals to the son. We know that it's talking about discipline because it's repeatedly in this passage, the father is saying things to the son. I'm going to show you five instances where the father is talking to the son. And what you're going to notice is each time he's addressing the son, it's escalating. It's escalating in intensity. So, for example, verse 12, it starts with, "Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge." It's just a general appeal to listen carefully. But then we get to verse 15, and he says, "My son, if your heart is wise." Now it's personal. Now it's not just general, it's personal. It's you that I'm talking about. Then you get to verse 19, and he says, "Hear, my son, and be wise." There's an escalation of emotional intensity. Hear what I'm saying, my son. Then you get to verse 22, and it says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Now it's an appeal to the close, intimate relationship that the father has with his son. There is an increased sense of urgency in the appeal. And finally, we get to verse 26, where he says amazingly, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." He's asking the son for complete trust, complete surrender. He says, "Look at the way I live. Follow me. Do it the way I've done it, my son." It's an appeal based on deep trust. He's saying, "This, what I'm telling you here matters. And you must not trust others who are going to lead you away from this pathway. So, having looked at those two things about the structure, we need to ask the question, okay, what on earth does this section have to do with faith in the Lord? How does discipline have to do with faith in the Lord? And I still need to prove to you that discipline is even the theme. Well, let's look at verses 12 to 18 together. The first section is 12 to 18. And this has to do with parental discipline prepares us to trust in the Lord. Parental discipline prepares us to trust in the Lord. And in this first section, we find the first four of the 10 that we'll be looking at. First four of the 10 sayings. Now, if you look at verse 12, notice it says, apply your heart to instruction. The word instruction in verse 12 is exactly the same Hebrew word for discipline in verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. So in verse 12, it is spoken to the one that receives the discipline. In verse 13, it's talking about the one who gives the discipline. The receiver and the giver of parental discipline are spoken to in these verses. Verse 12 appeals, first of all, to the receiver of discipline. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. In other words, do not resent or reject discipline, but learn from it. The New Testament reminds us, as Cyril reminded us as he read it to us so well, that God disciplines those he loves. To escape discipline, therefore, is not to be blessed. To somehow avoid discipline is not a good thing. That's a bad thing. If you escape discipline from God, that means that you are out of his special care and protection. In fact, the passage tells us that you don't belong to him. He treats those who don't belong to him in a different way. I don't discipline my neighbor's kids. I discipline my kids. Listen, let me read it to you again. This time I'll read it to you in the New Living Translation. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. So verse 12 is addressed to the one who is being disciplined. Verse 13 and 14 is addressed to the one who is disciplining. And the appeal, you'll notice right away, is to a parent who is hesitant to apply physical discipline to the child. You see that? Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not dry. So he will not die. There I go again, mixing up my words. Now, the interesting thing about this is this has been written, the book of Proverbs is written 3,000 years ago, my friends. The outcry against physical corporate punishment is not new. You thought that this was just a modern issue. Human nature has not changed at all. People were hesitant to do it back then too, it appears. So what I'd like to do here is I'd just like to pause and think about, for a moment, this issue of physical discipline of our children. Because some of you have never physically disciplined your children and are convinced that spankings are a form of child abuse. That's certainly what you hear outside in our culture all the time. Now, obviously, when a parent is out of control and whacking their kid, it's bad news. It's also bad news if a child is receiving verbal put-downs and harshness. Hopefully we can all agree that this is not what is being commended here. The difference between, though, my friends, life-giving spankings, and I say life-giving because that's the way this verse talks about it. The difference between giving life-giving spankings and abuse of a child is as different as someone drinking a refreshing cup of wine with their friends in a drunken brawl in the alley behind the bar. It would be foolish to make a direct connection between the pleasure of a nice glass of wine with friends and the drunk alcohol that's vomiting in the alley, just because they both involve alcohol. Just because discipline can be abused, it doesn't mean that it should be discarded. What needs to be discarded is the abuse, not the discipline. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. This is exactly what these verses are teaching us. The reason that people give for not disciplining their children physically with a spanking is that they will cause irreparable damage to the child. Somehow they'll break their spirit and shame them or mess them up forever. But verse 13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die, tells us the exact opposite. It tells us that when physical discipline is properly applied, it will not injure the child, but will instead help the child to associate a little bit of pain with disobedience, that there are consequences to doing wrong. In fact, when you look at verse 14, it says that if we don't discipline our children this way, we will damage them profoundly. It says, if you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. In other words, firm, loving, controlled discipline is a means of saving a child from destruction. This would seem to imply, in the way that that word save is used, is that it's even related to a child's salvation. There's something about preparing him for faith in Jesus Christ. A spanking is kind of like an immunization shot. When you take an immunization shot, and I've had plenty over the years. I've had way more than probably most of you. I've got more diseases boiling around inside me than you could imagine. Through these what they do is, they put a little bit of the disease inside you so that your body will build up strength to fight the real disease as it comes at you. Well, that's what physical discipline is like. It's putting a little bit of the pain inside you so that you can fight the actual death later. The great awful effect of sin won't come upon you because you get dealt with the punishment in a small dose right here. And that small dose keeps you from the danger that sin will take you toward. Now, here's the truth, my friends. Parents that choose not to discipline their children this way, to go along with the flow of the culture, ultimately will pay for it. Their child will pay for it, and they will pay for it later as the child becomes an adult. The tenderness we find, it's interesting that right away it has kind of the 13 and 14, kind of this hard, as it were, hard element of discipline in verse 13 and 14. It's immediately followed in verses 15 and 16 with this tenderness, how the parent wants the child. The parent is after wisdom in the child. It's obvious that the positioning of verses 13 and 14 with 15 and 16 shows us that this discipline is for the good of the child. It's not an act of brutality and harshness, but actually an act of deep devotion and love. The Bible actually teaches us that not to discipline a child is a form of hatred of them. Did you know that? Listen to this verse from Proverbs 13. It says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. You see, the reason that this is so is because discipline puts internal restraints on a child by associating painful consequences with certain behaviors. What it does is by repeatedly guiding the child this way, and there's almost an internal fence system built inside the heart. Without it, a child grows into adulthood with no internal fences and without the capacity to regulate themselves. You can't, how many times, I remember this years ago in Japan, so often where you'd see a mother trying to reason with Tiro-kun, you know. Now, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't talk rudely like that to me. That doesn't put in the fences in the heart the way a little quick spanking does. The reason that there are so many kids in our culture that do not respect authority is because they've never had to respect any authority growing up. And as you've heard me say so many times, we are inundated with a culture of disrespect. That is, look on movies, look around you, look at the way people talk, look at the way children talk to their parents. There are many children today that will be lippy with their parents in a way they never would have been 100 years ago. And there's no restraint. There's no internal restraints built into them. When they get angry, they just talk rudely to their parent. There's nothing that stops them. And there's nothing that stops them because there's something wrong in the way that discipline has been administered. Either it's been missing or it's been harsh, but it hasn't been biblical. And sometimes, because there's just no discipline at all, the rapid acceleration of disrespect goes on so many different levels. The discipline of a child at a young age prepares them for faith in the Lord, amazingly. As a child learns to trust and submit to a parent's authority, they are gradually being trained to submit and trust to God's authority. That is clearly implied by verse 14. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. You are going to give a little bit of pain now, a little bit of punishment now, so they will not experience devastating punishment later. It's an immunization. So it's amazing that this punishment, this discipline of the child actually builds something of faith into the child, the capacity. It prepares them for faith. But not only that, proper discipline also prepares the child to reject wrong areas of faith. We find that right away in verses 17 and 18. It says, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." It talks about this same kind of hankering, this envy of this false worldview. In chapter 24, 1 and 2, it says, "Do not be envious of evil men. Do not desire to be with them." There's this hankering for an alternate worldview, a world out there that seems to offer something that's very different from the faith that the parent is teaching. Some of you are in university or you're in situations, social situations. Maybe some of you are in regular social contact. Maybe it's just in the media. Maybe it's in person. But you're in situations regularly that are calculated to make you distrust your parents, to put your trust in an alternate and rival worldview that is grounded entirely on trust in man, not in God, on worldly wisdom, on human wisdom and insight, rather than on God's wisdom and insight. What these verses are saying is, don't be fooled. What looks so appealing will eventually lead to a dead end, and literally a dead end. Sheol. Disciplined children become wise children. You know, I've never met a child that didn't want to please their parents. They might be angry at their parents, but even their anger at their parents is because their parents weren't the kind of parents they wanted them to be because they wanted to please them. They wanted to be able to relate to them the proper way. They want their parents to be proud of them. Well, verse 15 and 16 tells us how we can be children that make our parents proud. "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. The same thing is said in verses 24 and 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. The way that we make our parents proud of us is by listening to their correction and their input and their teaching and becoming wise. Now, here's the thing, and here's why I want you to see how I get what I'm saying to you about this passage. That there is a direct connection between parental discipline and self-discipline. Look at verse 12 again. It says, apply your heart to instruction, or as we found before, it's discipline, and your ears to words of knowledge. And then it gives this teaching about parental discipline. So it begins with talking about learning through discipline. And then notice what it says in verse 19. This is the third admonition. It says, hear, my son, and be wise. And verse 19, by the way, starts the next section. It says, hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. See, discipline was the parents directing the heart. And now something has shifted, and now the son is now directing his own heart in the way. Having consistent external restraints leads to the capacity within a person to have consistent internal restraints. And so this leads us to the second point about discipline in our passage. We said that parental discipline prepares us to trust in the Lord. Now we get to self-discipline prepares us to trust in the Lord. Self-discipline prepares us to trust in the Lord. And that's from verse 19 to 24, too. And what we find here is it gives us some of the dangers to discipline. It helps us to understand how discipline functions by showing us the negatives around it. Let me show you how that works. First of all, it kind of shows us the way that gradually sin takes us and captures us and pulls our faith away from the Lord. Notice in verse 20 and 21, it says, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. It's saying that association is the first way we start to wander in our faith. It's who we spend time with that starts to affect our thinking and our beliefs. The kind of things that we put into our life. You've heard it said many times, garbage in, garbage out. This is what it's talking about. It's saying here in verse 20 and 21 that a disciplined person is careful about who they hang around with, what kind of friends they make, what kind of things that they take into their life, the kind of values that they're absorbing. They watch that carefully. Disciplined people don't spend a lot of time with undisciplined people. Because guess what? You rarely do undisciplined people learn disciplined people's ways. It usually goes the opposite way. Bad company corrupts good character. It doesn't say good company corrupts, affects bad character. The way usually is the other way. But then it's interesting, it starts out talking about just not being among them, don't be among drunkards. But then as you find at the end of the chapter, it talks all about being a drunkard. It goes from association to participation. First one associates and toys with a lifestyle, a rival trust, a rival worldview. You just start to associate with it. You just stay on the outside. You think you're safe. But after a while, the alternate worldview starts to feel pretty comfortable and pretty natural. You get used to it. And eventually, you decide to join in. It becomes your new identity and lifestyle. And what we find in verse 29 to the end of the chapter really is probably the most complete description of alcohol addiction that you'll find in the Bible. And it's quite astounding what it says. But what I want you to see is that as we get through this section, the section that's all about self-discipline, it really highlights three sins that we need to be particularly careful of, what I'm going to call faith stealers. It talks about drunkenness in verse 20 and certainly at the end of the chapter. Then it also talks about gluttony. And then it talks about sexual immorality, right? That's in verses 27 and 28. These three categories, these three sins, these three faith stealers, drunkenness, gluttony, and sexual sin, are all characterized by lack of an internal restraint. They're all things that where the fences don't exist. All three function as alternate gods to the true God, alternate areas where someone leans to trust for escape, for comfort. Just as wealth kind of gave us an alternate form of security and significance, so also alcohol and excessive food idolatry and sexual sin, these areas also kind of give us an alternate or a counterfeit comfort. Rather than looking to God for our comfort, we look to these for our comfort. It becomes something that replaces God in our life. And the reason that this is so important, and this is why wisdom is so necessary, is because alcohol, sex, and food are all presented in Scripture as gifts from God for our enjoyment, if done in a proper way, in a proper context, and used in a right way. But if these good things are misused, if their proper use is violated, then the gift becomes a snare and a trap to us. It becomes an alternate God. Rather than being a gift from God, it becomes an alternate God that we actually start to put our trust in. Commenting on verses 30 and 31, which I'd like to read to you, Bruce Waalke says this, and I think it's a very insightful comment about how something that is good can easily become evil. Let me read it to you first, verse 30 and 31. It says, those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. Literally, sparkles in the cup has the idea of the wine's eye looking at you. It actually is presenting it as a seductress. You see, it's drawing you in when it goes down smoothly. Listen to what he says about these two verses. The Bible in Proverbs speaks both favorably and unfavorably of intoxicants. The issue is how to use them wisely without abusing them. Addiction begins with the first drink. So how does one take intoxicants without potentially becoming addicted to it? The command resolves the problem by disallowing one to be caught by the enticements of wine. When one is charmed by its color, its sparkle, the goblet's shape, and its delectable taste as it glides down smoothly, he should shove it aside. When one is too fascinated, when one becomes a connoisseur of beer or wine or whiskey or mixed drinks and talks it up and knows all the different things, when there's just too much of a fascination, it's dangerous. You see, the difference between proper use and abuse is very much related to whether discipline is in the mix or not. It's whether discipline, proper discipline, is in the mix. It makes the difference between whether it's proper use or abuse. Because lack of discipline leads to crossing boundaries. And God has put up boundaries in our world to keep us and protect us. Just like food. Food is good. And sometimes we even have times of feasting, don't we? Where we eat a little bit more than we usually eat. You're also supposed to have times of fasting. We don't have a lot of that in our world. There's times of feasting and fasting, and then there's regular times of eating, but there's boundaries. Somewhere along the line, you've crossed the boundary and become a glutton. You see? It's just, all it is, it's the same food. It's just too much of it. It's discipline isn't there. You see? Just drinking wine with your with friends or with your meal, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible talks about he gave God created wine to make the heart of man glad. But when you're starting to drink it too much, you're drinking as you're reaching out for something. You're needing something. You just need something to help you to relax. When you're starting to reach out and trust in it to give you something beyond just that, you've crossed the boundary, you see. It's the boundary. It's the discipline. You see, it's when discipline is missing in our life, good things gradually morph into ultimate things. They take on a life of their own. Look with me at verse 23. It says, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Here's an appeal to buy truth and not to sell it. You see, verse 23 kind of really sums up the heart of this whole section, which is there's a cost to receiving and to even retaining truth. Don't sell it for something cheap, a cheap substitute. Don't envy people out there that seem to have so much. Don't envy the unbiblical worldview, because at the end, it tells us in verse 18 that there is a future for the person that follows God's way, and your hope will not be cut off. In other words, there's no future in those trusts. The word that's translated by here in verse 23, by truth, initially it's just used for buying land, property of various kinds, but eventually it came to be the word that was used for God's redemption of his people. The amazing thing is that verse 23 tells us to redemptively buy what is good and not to exchange it for something vastly inferior. And yet 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to die on the cross to not buy what was good, but to buy what was bad, so that we could exchange our lost lives for something that was vastly superior. This, the gift of God in all of these different things that we're intended to enjoy, well, ultimately he gave the greatest gift to protect us and to help us. The wisdom of parental discipline and the wisdom of practiced discipline amazingly prepares us to trust in the Lord, to trust in the Lord who gave himself for us on the cross. So let me just make this, drop it down. The thing about Proverbs is it's all application. You know, how do you get to that? You've been an application the whole time. But let me drop down to three specific ways that we need to come at this passage. First of all, if you have neglected disciplining your children, I appeal to you, do not be party to their death. It's right here in Scripture. If you refuse to bring any corporal punishment to your, and you need to do it wisely, you need to do it firmly, it needs to be done sparingly. But if you are not doing this because of pressure from who knows where, you are party to their death. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. It couldn't be more clear. God himself disciplines his children. A faithful discipline from a parent towards a child helps to prepare them to put their faith in Christ one day. It's not just so that we can have good kids and so they don't make us look bad in public or whatever. We're disciplining our children for their eternal good. I appeal to you to reconsider if you're not doing this already. Number two, And this one's really important. If you resent the correction and discipline that your parents give you, I want to make a special appeal to you. Because I think you need to repent of your independent spirit. And I want you can recognize whether this is true in your life by going to the fruit. If there is a lack of internal discipline in your life, that is related to the fact that you have resented the discipline that your parents have brought into your life. Either there hasn't been any discipline, you resented that. By the way, there are children that resent the fact their parents never gave them any discipline. Or your parents aren't doing it quite right and you're resenting that. But resentment towards the discipline somehow sabotages the capacity of someone to have self-discipline in their life. You could say it this way. You receive the discipline, and when you appreciate it, somehow you are imparted internal controls. When you receive the discipline and you resent it, something is cut off, and the internal controls don't come to you. So if there is resentment in your heart towards your parents, and I'm not talking just to young people here, I'm talking to adults. If you have resentment toward the way your parents discipline you, and you've never dealt with that discipline, that resentment rather, I tell you that the lack of your appreciation, the lack of receiving, in a sense, in faith, what they've offered to you, has sabotaged your capacity for self-discipline. And therefore, I encourage you to make this right with your parents as soon as possible. You need to make it right with your parents, not just with the Lord. Finally, if you have found yourself drifting toward the sinful use of food or alcohol or sex, and you're reaching out to these things for comfort in a way that God says you're to be reaching out for Him, I want to make an appeal to you. I want to appeal to you to turn away from this false trust. Yes, these are strong temptations because food and alcohol and sex all give you pleasure. And the pull of pleasure is strong. But let me tell you that in the end, it's going to bite. As it talks about here, that it will bite you. Where is it? Verse 32, it says, in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. What is pleasurable at the beginning is painful at the end. And that's true not only with alcohol, that's true with food, and that's also true with immoral sex. I want to appeal to you to stop trusting in these things, to stop leaning on these things, to stop making them your functional God. So let me ask today, will you today turn away from your dependence and trust in sexual sin, food idolatry, or alcohol abuse, and turn from that trusting in that to trusting in Christ? You know, I recognize that, and when I was praying about this, calling people to turn away from these things is hard on two levels. Number one, to even admit to struggling in those areas in front of other people is hard. Nobody wants to, we can admit to all kinds of stuff, but we don't want to admit to the fact that we struggle in those three areas. Number two, the pull of those three things is very powerful. It's very, very hard to break free. You know, I remember, this is going to sound completely unrelated, but I've often thought about it over the years. I remember sitting on a mountain in Japan with a missionary, and we had only been in Japan about 2 years. So this was like 26 years ago. And I remember we had a talk about idolatries of the heart that were almost impossible to break free from. And I remember telling him that I said, you know, one of the idolatries of the heart that's almost impossible to break free from is entertainment. That one is something that almost no Christian I've ever met is willing to give up. If it's sinful, I'm not talking about entertainment is bad. Entertainment's a gift again, like these other things. Sinful areas, sinful uses. I say that is a powerful idolatry. It's very hard. Once you've gone into the sinful side of it, it's very hard to move back into the righteous side of it. Very hard. Once you go there, very few ever return. And the same is true with these areas. Food idolatry, sexual idolatry, alcohol idolatry is very, very hard to break free from. You can say you want to break free from them, but actually breaking free from them is not so easy. Faith in the Lord is not such an easy thing. We need the Holy Spirit.